Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. This evening we'll conclude the chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And the title of the message this morning is The Ministers of Christ. The Ministers of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless and help us. And I just pray that we would be able to preach your word in power this morning. I just pray that you would do a work in this place. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Amen. The ministers of Christ. So if you'll recall from our previous studies, the church at Corinth was divided. They had a lot of division because the people were following different preachers, and it wasn't the preacher's fault. It was actually the people's fault. The preachers didn't want the divisions to take place, but the people had decided that they would either follow Paul or they would follow Apollos, and the people that followed Paul would criticize the people that followed Apollos, and the people that followed Apollos would criticize the people that followed Paul, and so on and so forth. So there was divisions in the church. And so Paul, in chapter 4, talks about a true minister of Christ. And in so doing that, he attempts to show these people that the type of prideful glorying in Paul and Apollos and Peter was not giving a true picture of what the ministry is. And he shows us what the ministry really is in these verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 14, the ministers of Christ. So the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is the position of ministers of Christ. The position of ministers of Christ. What is their position? So verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So he uses two words here. He first of all uses the word ministers, and then he uses the word stewards to describe the position of the ministers of Christ. Now the word ministers means under rowers or an under oarsman. It's a rower, one of a ship's crew, according to Bill Mounts. Chuck Smith said this. He said, "Ministers of Christ, the Greek word there is under rowers. They were the guys down in the bottom of the ship handling the oars, usually chained to the oars. And the fella up on top would call the order for them to row and which side to row, the under rower." And so Paul uses that particular Greek word here. We are the under rowers of Christ. We're down on the bottom level. We're just pulling the oars at the commands of Christ. And so what we see is the first word that is used to describe a minister of Christ that Paul uses is the under oarsman or the under rower. And what he's saying is Christ is the captain and we are the crew. That's what he's saying. Now remember that Jesus Christ said, if a man will be first, he must be last. If he would be the leader, he's got to be the servant of all. And so that's the description here of an under rower. And the second word that we see to describe a minister of Christ is a steward. A steward. Now again, Bill Mount says steward means the manager of a household. And the steward or house manager, this is a quote from A.T. Robertson, the steward or house manager was a slave under his lord, Luke 12:42, but a master, Luke 16:1, over the other slaves in the house, an overseer over the rest, Matthew 28. Hence, the under-rower of Christ has a position of great dignity as steward of the mysteries of God. So a steward is still a slave, but he was in a position of authority, and ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's very important. That speaks to the seriousness with which we should preach and teach the Word of God and with which we should handle ourselves in the church of God. So two words there that are used, ministers meaning an under rower, and then a steward meaning an overseer. And so we have these two words to describe ministers of Christ. So we've seen the position of ministers of Christ. But then we see the Bible talks about the requirements. The requirement, rather it's singular, the requirement for ministers of Christ. Now, if you look in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." The requirement of ministers of Christ is that we be faithful. Now, faithfulness is important. It's not just important for the preacher, but it's important for the members of the church as well. You can't have a church if nobody shows up, right? And so we have to be faithful. And so be faithful to the house of God. Be in your place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you're able to come back, Wednesday night. Be in your place. Be faithful to the house of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is often a thing that is said about, I really don't know if I want to get into this morning, but better not say that. Anyway, just checking myself. It has nothing to do with this church, but it has to do with some other people, and I just better not say it. But at any rate, we are supposed to be faithful. And it's hard to be faithful when things are not going well. When things are going well, it's easy to be faithful, right? But when things aren't going well, then it's hard to be faithful. And we need to stick with it and keep preaching the Bible and keep working at it. One time, Curtis Hudson, who pastored back in the 70s, the largest church in the state of Georgia, Forest Hills Baptist, and he was preaching in his church one time, and for some reason he was preaching against smoking, and he had done it several times, and this lady who was trying to kick the habit of smoking finally wrote him a note, and she said, "I finally kicked the habit." She said, "Thank you, just keep hitting the nail until we get it." And so there's a need to be faithful at preaching the Bible. And that's what we need to do. So be faithful to the Word of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now we see a third thing here as well. By the way, that was an illustration. I'm not picking on you if you smoke. There's nothing in the Bible about smoking. However, it's better for your health if you don't smoke. But what I'm saying is we need to be faithful to the Word of God to keep preaching. And that's what she was saying to him. Now, the third thing we see is the judgment of the ministers of Christ. The judgment of the ministers of Christ. Verse 3. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For if we would judge ourselves," this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think Johnny actually brought up this verse in Sunday school this morning, but it says, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now look at what Paul says here in verse 3 of chapter 4. "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." I judge not my own self. Now, did Paul mean he never judges his own self? That's not really what he's saying, because in chapter 11, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." But what he's saying he talks about several kinds of judgment. He talks, first of all, in verse 3, about man's judgment. "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Everyone is going to be criticized that does anything for God. Everyone. When I stand up here and preach, I will be criticized. If I was not criticized, then I would not be doing anything. But I will be criticized. If you try and do anything for God, you will be criticized. And therefore, Paul says, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." And that's the attitude that we should have. Sometimes your critics may be right, and we should take that into account, but don't get bogged down with what people say about you. Just keep serving God. "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." Now, he's speaking of man's judgment in general, not just the church at Corinth, not just the Christians, but man's judgment in general. "It's a small thing that I face man's judgment." And then he says, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." Now, obviously, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you cannot look at yourself. A lot of times people will say, "If I know my own heart," but the truth of the matter is you don't know your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can know the heart but God. In fact, the Bible says man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. So it's unwise for you to try and judge your own motives. We used to have a visiting teacher at Crown whose name was Dr. Frank Sells. He's now with the Lord. But Dr. Sells was an old man. He's one of the oldest people I've ever seen. But he would come to Crown. He'd sit in this chair and he'd teach. A lot of people thought he was boring, but the guy was a genius. And he said this one time, I've never forgotten it. He said, "It's unwise to do too much morbid introspection." It's unwise to do too much morbid introspection. What he meant by that is that it's unwise to keep analyzing everything you do and trying to figure out if you have the wrong motives and if you have the wrong thoughts and just to look and try and find everything bad inside of you. Even the Apostle Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." And the truth of the matter is, if we open up the thing too far, we're going to find something bad because we are sinners. So it's better just to serve God and not do too much morbid introspection. And so Paul said, "I judge not mine own self." But I think that what he's saying here is also connected to the next verse. In fact, I know it's connected to the next verse, and I'll show you that in a second. So that's verse 3. And then we have chapter 11 and verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Paul was not judging himself because he knew of nothing against himself requiring judgment. This judgment has to do with judging faithfulness in ministry in the context, chapter 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's what he's talking about there. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 4. "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now the phrase, "I know nothing by myself," is an older way of saying, "I know nothing against myself." And I'm going to read this in the Modern English Version, the MEV, to kind of get a modern way of saying this that's still accurate. But these are verses 3 and 4 put together in the MEV. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by man's judgment. I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. In other words, if you put the two verses together, what Paul is saying there is I don't judge myself because I know nothing against myself. That's what he's saying. He had looked at himself. He couldn't find anything that he was doing wrong as far as his ministry went. So he said, I don't judge myself because I find nothing against myself. We should, in fact, judge ourselves. If you know something's wrong in your life, if we would judge ourselves, chapter 11, then we should not be judged. If you know something's wrong in your life, you should judge yourself and correct it. Repent of it. Now, verse 5, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God. Now, Paul tells us, don't judge anything before the time, and then he puts that in context, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So, according to this, he's talking about, when he says, don't judge anything before the time, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and he's saying the Lord will reveal the hidden counsels of the heart. Now, what did we say about the heart earlier? It's wicked above all things. Who can know it, the Bible says. We can't know our own heart. So we've got to wait for God to analyze those types of things. For 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Word of God says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This, again, is a judgment for believers, not unbelievers, to determine what kind of rewards we get or we lose. We must all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time, you have to take judge nothing in context of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Judge nothing before the time. Nothing in the context of the passage. We do not judge a man's faithfulness in ministry before the time, and we do not judge motives, which are something that takes place in the heart. You can't look on another person and determine motives or faithfulness in ministry. When I left the missions ministry, because my dad needed help, and we got ourselves into a big mess, but nonetheless, we helped my dad. But when I left the missions ministry, there was a missionary who started firing off emails criticizing me for leaving the missions ministry, and he said to my friend in England, who's now in England, he said, it just makes it hard when people like that just leave the missions ministry. It makes it hard on me and hard on the rest of us. We're trying to raise support, and he leaves, and he makes us all look bad. And so my friend fired an email back to him and told him, you don't understand his situation. You don't know what's going on. And told him to shut his mouth, which I appreciated. And so I told him I would like to hire him to be a PR guy. but at any rate, we cannot judge a man's faithfulness in ministry before the time when God will judge. We don't judge motives. Nobody knows what's going through our minds, what we're facing. Nobody knows our hearts, and we don't even know our own hearts, really. So, the Life Application Study Bible says, it is tempting to judge fellow Christians, evaluating whether or not they are good followers of Christ. But only God knows a person's heart, and he is the only one with the right to judge. Paul's warning to the Corinthians should also warn us. We are to confront those who are sinning. See 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13. There's some kind of judgments that are good. But we must not judge who is a better servant of Christ. When you judge someone, you invariably consider yourself better. And that's arrogant. The position of the ministers of Christ, the requirement for ministers of Christ, the judgment of ministers of Christ, and then the illustration of ministers of Christ. Paul uses himself as an illustration. 1 Corinthians 4:6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, as an illustration, as a type, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn of us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So what he's saying is, he's used himself as an illustration so that these people at Corinth can understand that they shouldn't be favoring Paul above Apollos or Apollos above Paul, so that they shouldn't be divided. And I'm going to read this to you from the NLT so that you can see their interpretation of this verse, and it will make it clear. A little bit clearer, I think. "Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another." And so we are not to favor one above another, and Paul's using himself as an illustration. He continues to do that. Verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that God didn't give you? If a man is able to teach the Bible, if he's an eloquent speaker like Apollos, it's because God gave it to him. It doesn't mean Apollos didn't go to school and sharpen his skills, but it's because God gave him a gift for that. Now, if thou didst, if Paul, let's go on with Paul. If Paul had a sharp mind, it's because God gave it to him. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Why do you brag about it as if you hadn't received it from God? There's people that are skilled with making money, with business. They received it from God. They may go to school and sharpen their skills, but they still had a knack for it. They're business people. My father was a business person. I've never been a business person. But Dad was. He had a gift for that. Some people are gifted at teaching. Some people are gifted at serving. Well, there are different kinds of gifts. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Verse 8, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." Now this is sarcasm. Paul uses sarcasm sometimes in his writings, which is why we know that sarcasm's okay. But Paul uses sarcasm. Yes, some people have a gift of sarcasm. But that's what Paul is doing in his writing here. "Now ye are full. Now ye are rich." He's talking to the Corinthians. "Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. I remember the story of, I don't think, we don't have anybody that listens to our broadcast in Peru, so I can go ahead and tell this story without fear of it being heard, but I remember the story of, there's a preacher that we're very familiar with, that we're friends with, that founded a big ministry in Peru, and he, while he was down there, he started, through training people, he started about 50 churches, and they were all over Peru, and he trained all these men, and he left and came back to the United States, and now he pastors a church in the United States. So he went down there about 10 years later to speak in a conference, and when he was down there as a missionary, everybody regarded him as a, you know, like a hero, like he's the big man. They called him Jefe, which means the boss. And that's what he was. So he went back down there about 10 years later to preach in a conference, and there's more churches, and all these people were at the conference, and he gave his same speech that he had given 10 years before, which is, when we found you, you were nothing when we found you, and we trained you, and we did all this stuff. And he would say it when he was down there before. He was the boss. They all respected him. And when he said it 10 years later, all the people got mad at him. And they said, "You didn't do anything for us. We don't even know you. You didn't do any of this. We did all this. You Americans have done nothing. We started all this. We did all this." And that's the attitude now. And I think basically that's what Paul is addressing sarcastically, because the Corinthians are bragging about their knowledge, and they're bragging about all these things, and they're saying, "Well, Apollos, we follow Apollos, and we follow Peter," and even those saying we follow Paul are those saying we follow Christ. We don't need any man. And so he's saying, now you're full. Now you're rich. You have reigned as kings without us. You didn't need us. You're like kings. You're full. You're rich. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, later on in this same chapter, Paul tells them, look, if you're going to follow somebody, be a follower of me. I trained you originally. Be a follower of me. But we're not going to get to that yet. But he's using sarcasm here. John Gill says this, and this is tiny type here. I shouldn't have made it that small, because I'm going to have to squint to read it. But John Gill says this, "Now ye are full." That is, in their own opinion, these words and some following expressions are an ironical concession. They were not full of God and divine things, nor of Christ and of grace out of his fullness, nor of the Holy Ghost and of faith, as Stephen and Barnabas are said to be, nor of joy and peace in believing, nor of goodness and spiritual knowledge, but they were full of themselves and were pulled up in their fleshly minds with an opinion of their abilities, learning, oratory, and eloquence, of their ministers, of their own great improvements in knowledge under their ministrations or ministries. They fancied they had got to a perfection in knowledge and were brimful of it. And as the full stomach, from which the metaphor is taken, loathes the honeycomb, so these persons loathed the apostles' ministry and the pure preaching of the gospel, imagining that they had attained to something above it and stood in no need of it, when, alas, they were but babes, children in understanding, and needed milk instead of strong meat, so far were they from being what they thought themselves to be. So, Gill is simply saying that these people were arrogant in Corinth. They thought that they had attained to this great knowledge, and using man's wisdom, they had divided the church up into different factions. And Paul addresses them and says, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," which we studied a week or two ago. So that was the situation with these Corinthians. So Paul is using some sarcasm in speaking to them. And then in verse 9, he says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." We are made a spectacle. The word spectacle there is the word theatron, which means a theater, a place where public games and spectacles are exhibited. And so when Paul says we are made a spectacle to men, it's like he's saying we're on stage. And there's a truth in that for all Christians. All believers are on stage before the world. If they know you're a Christian, then you're on stage. So how we act is important. Nobody wants to go to a play and see a bad performance. So when you're outside of this church, don't just act like a Christian when you're in the church, but when you're in the community, if people know you go to Harmony Baptist Church and they know you're a Christian, act like a Christian outside of the church because you're on stage. People are watching you. Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise." I believe he's using some sarcasm here as well, and that's what he's doing. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." But he's also making a truthful contrast, because the apostles were despised. They got beat up. They got put in jail. And the Corinthians were doing well. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Wouldn't you hate to go around not knowing where you were going to live? That's the way Paul was. He was hungry, thirsty. The word buffeted there means to, if I can get it to change, there it goes, means struck or beaten, according to Webster. Buffeted means you hit somebody. Paul got beat up. Verse 12, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it." We put up with it. He's talking about hardships the apostle had. And by the way, it's hard to put up with persecution. It's one of the things we do as Christians. If somebody says something, instead of cussing them out, you smile and hold it in. You're a Christian. He says, labor working with our own hands. That doesn't sound like a hardship, but he's using it as a hardship. He goes on to say in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about ministers being provided for, and he says in verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." Now, Paul made tents, and he worked, but he said to the Corinthians, he refused to take any money from the Corinthians because he did not want the Corinthians to say that they had made Paul rich. And he didn't want them, he wanted them to see that he was being sincere and he was trying to minister for them, but he says that's not the way the Lord ordained it. The Lord ordained it that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel, but Paul says, "I have used none of those things." That, by the way, shows you that not everything the Bible says that the Lord ordains will automatically happen. Sometimes God orders things that we don't take advantage of. But Paul worked, and he gives that as a hardship. Verse 13, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." My wife used to work in the kitchen at the RYDC, and she would scrub the pans and get all the filth off the bottom of the pans. It was hard work. But Paul says, we are the filth of the world and the off-scouring of all things. We're just the nasty stuff that nobody wants. That's the way Paul spoke of the apostles and their ministries. Now, I was reading this and I thought, contrast that to today's celebrity preachers. $65 million private jets, great mansions and complexes, today's TV preachers, whole governments with cities. And compare that to the apostles in the Bible and what they went through. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, this is the last verse we're going to look at this morning. We'll conclude it tonight. But Paul ends by saying, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul was not trying to embarrass these people, but he was trying to warn them that they were heading in the wrong direction. John Calvin said this. Calvin said, he who admonishes in a friendly spirit makes it his particular care that whatever there is of shame may remain with the individual whom he admonishes and may in this manner be buried. On the other hand, the man who reproaches with a malignant disposition inflicts disgrace upon the man whom he reproves for his fault in such a manner as to hold him up to the reproach of all. So Calvin is saying there that if you're trying to correct somebody, you'll do it privately, not trying to bring them to open ridicule. If you bring somebody to open ridicule, it's because you're trying to do it out of malice. And Paul said to these people, I'm not trying to shame you, but I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help you. He was not trying to embarrass them. And so, in summary, if you are in the ministry, that doesn't just mean me, obviously. That means anybody here who's ministering for the Lord. If you're in the ministry, don't try to be the captain of the ship. Be an under rower and be a servant. We only have one captain. That's Christ. Amen. Don't try and be the captain of the ship. Be an under rower and be a servant. Number two, be faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be faithful. Be in your place. Be faithful. Number three, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are on stage before the world. Act like a Christian. Let's act like Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. Thank you for the work you're doing through this book of 1 Corinthians. I do pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our lives. I pray that you would help us to just honor you and to be faithful and to remember to act like Christians and to do what we ought to do. And I pray that you would help us to not think of ourselves above what we ought to think, but to be servants of Christ. Amen.